What a wonderful start to the service today. Welcome to our worship service at High Street this morning. We especially welcome any visitors, whether they be mothers, fathers, daughters, or sons. Please join us for refreshment and fellowship in the coffee bar after the service. Our service today is led by Keith Crawford. Keith likes to keep us on our toes, so things will be the same, but don't expect them in the normal order. Thank you to all who helped in enabling this service today. Thank you for your gifts of time and money that enable us to continue worshipping at High Street and show God's love to the community around us. Prayer is available under the stained glass window after the service, whether you've never been with us before or have been coming for years. For those who don't get the fortnightly newsletter by email and didn't pick up a copy last week, a few copies are available at the back of the church. The next news sheet will be on the 22nd of March. The next circuit service is at 6 p.m. on Palm Sunday at High Street. Please come. It's your chance to meet and share fellowship with friends from the other churches in the circuit. And finally, Jonathan Miller has kindly said he'd do Easter Sunday breakfast. It was greatly appreciated by all those who attended last year, and it was a brilliant start to Easter Sunday celebrations. He will need volunteers to help, specifically at least two from 7 o'clock in the morning. So please speak to him if you can help. And Jonathan is here, just in case you don't know him. And there is an attendance list if you want to come at the back of the church. So if you're coming to the Easter breakfast, can you please sign the attendance sheet so we know how many to cater for? Right, let us pray before the service starts. Holy Father, we thank you that you know each of us so intimately, that you know the number of hairs on our head, our thoughts, our desires, our worries, what brings us joy, and what secrets we hide. We gratefully remember this season of Lent that despite knowing our imperfections and flaws, you love us so much that you sent your perfect Son to death on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus, knowing what was coming, followed your will, walking steadfastly towards that sacrificial cross. Please accept our worship and praise, Holy Father, this morning. Quieten our minds, open our ears to hear your voice, and open our hearts to receive your love, so that we will go from here, trusting you are with us, to share your love as you commanded. Amen.
Thank you, Janet, and good morning to you all. A call for worship on Mothering Sunday, Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God's love is the foundation of the church. It's our meaning and our mission. And today is Mothering Sunday, when we're expected to remember and give thanks for our mothers. And that's good because, as far as I'm aware, we all have or had mothers. But for various reasons, we cannot all be mothers. So Mothering Sunday can seem a bit exclusive. But we all meet again to celebrate God's love, which we share with each other, a love that we encounter every day in our family life, with our friendships, and in our church community. So we celebrate and share this tender, sheltering love by welcoming those who are sitting around us. Let us say hello to the people next to us. And we continue our worship with a hymn that you will see why I have chosen it for this particular Sunday, For the Beauty of the Earth. Join together in our prayers of adoration, thanksgiving, and confession. We praise you, O God, for your strength, your love, and your wisdom. You have created the universe and all it contains, and yet you know and love each one of us. In you we find peace and justice and courage. From you comes joy and gladness. You are our protector. You are our guardian and defender. You are our haven and our hope. You are our faith, our great consolation. In you is eternal life, great and wonderful Lord, God Almighty, merciful Saviour. We confess that so often we have forgotten you. There have been times in the past week when we have been selfish, we have been bad-tempered, we have kept silent when we should have spoken, and we have said things where it would have been better to have kept silent. We have been proud and inconsiderate. We have neglected our worship and have failed to trust you. Yet you accept us and love us even as we are. May we feel your forgiveness, your healing, and your love. We thank you today for your love reflected in motherhood. We give thanks for the love of parents and of children and of families and of friends. We give thanks for those who care for others and for those who care for us. We pray for those, perhaps elderly parents or children, whose behaviour is sometimes challenging. We pray for those for whom we are responsible and for those whose well-being gives us concern. But we rejoice in the cycle of life that you have created and give thanks that in the end we shall rest with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, it's nice to be coming out in the morning and finding that it's now bright and sunny. The days are getting up a bit longer, and in fact, it's only 2 weeks till we change the clocks. It makes us all, raises the mood generally, though it does also show the dirt. And today's theme is about light and about sight and about seeing things, both physically and spiritually. I'm looking around the congregation, I suspect there are a percentage of people here who have had cataracts replaced at some stage. Yes, I could see it comes with age, but it's a remarkable operation. It makes things appear so much sharper and brighter. The colours are brighter and the focus is better. The motto of Oxford University is, there it is, Dominus Illuminatio Mea. And it's on the book in the coat of arms there. It's a quote from the beginning of Psalm 27. God is my light. And you know that the book is open there. Cambridge University has a very similar coat of arms, but I'm sorry to say that the book in their coat of arms is closed. We have a stained glass window here. We have another picture of a stained glass window. This one is a Pentecost window in St. Michael's Parish Church, Linlithgow. Again, light shining through it and lighting up the building, brightening our surroundings. The image of a dark world in which Jesus and God brought light starts with the creation story in Genesis. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And then in Isaiah, the prophet says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them has the light shined. And then at the opening of St. John's Gospel, that great passage that we so often hear at Christmas, speaking of the coming of Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so we sing together Fred Pratt Green's hymn, Christ is the World's Light. St. John's Gospel is very different from the other three, what are called synoptic Gospels. The writer of St. John's Gospel tells truth through miracles and stories that are called signs. These signs give us a glimpse of heaven. 2 weeks ago, Jude spoke about Nicodemus coming to Jesus. That was one of the signs in St. John's Gospel. And then last week, Stephen Byhorter spoke about the Samaritan woman at the well, another of the signs. And today, the gospel reading is about Jesus healing a blind man. But being St. John's Gospel, it tells us a great deal more. It's about not only Jesus bringing light into the blind man's life, but also about him bringing light into the world. And woven into that are many pressures and much religious politics, arguments about whether healing occurred on the Sabbath, can it be from God? But at the end is the simple and incontrovertible fact, I was blind, now I see, as evidence of something very special in work, at work. Now, the reading, like last week's, is very long. It's 41 verses, but it's a good story which lends itself to a dramatic reading split into five scenes. And I will say we have, at enormous expense, employed a cast of thousands to do this drama for you. And we will take each scene at a time, and I will say a little bit between each scene, and it'll give the actors a chance to regroup before each scene. So the first scene, which is the verse, seven verses, has Mike as the blind man. If you'd like to come forward. It has Janet as a disciple and Eden as Jesus. And I am the narrator. As Jesus went along, he saw a blind man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Having said this, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes.
Go, wash in the pool of Siloam.
So the man went and washed and came back, able to see. The disciples were viewing the blind man in the light of these theoretical questions. Why was he blind? Why was he born blind? Whose sin caused this catastrophic condition? Jesus doesn't bother with that. He doesn't believe anybody's sin caused disability. But how can God's glory be revealed in this person? It's an opportunity for Jesus to show compassion, to show God's love, God's healing work. So Jesus has healed him. We move on to scene two. Jesus has disappeared from the scene, but a couple of neighbours have appeared. His neighbours and those who had seen the man before as a beggar began to ask,
Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?
Some claimed it was he. Others said,
No, but it is someone like him.
But the man kept saying,
I am the man.
Then how were your eyes opened?
The man they called Jesus made some mud and spread it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight.
Where is this man?
I don't know.
So the first to appear were those who'd known him as a blind beggar. But their opinions, they're so confused, they don't necessarily recognise him. This man was born blind. He's been overlooked and unnoticed by society. And it raises the question for us about who it is that we don't recognise in society and community today. People whose tasks go unnoticed or unappreciated. People who just merge into the background because they're always there and they can't do very much. But Jesus saw and noticed this man. He so changed his life, enabling him to be born again, that people could not believe it was indeed the same man. We move now to scene three, where the Pharisees appear, and also a little bit the parents. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So the Pharisees began to ask him how he had received his sight.
He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see.
This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.
How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?
And they were divided, so they turned again to the blind man.
What does it say to you about him? It was your eyes he opened.
He is a prophet.
The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents.
Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?
We know this is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know.
Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So along came the Pharisees. They're self-important and unsettled. And this mixture of confusion and unconscious bias, or conscious bias, has them summoning a series of witnesses. The man, his fearful parents, the man once again, in what very much looks like a formal hearing. And the Pharisees have immediately written off Jesus as a sinner because he doesn't honour the Sabbath like they do. So then they have no idea where he gets his authority from or how he's managed to heal this person. Scene 4. A second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind.
Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner.
Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?
I have told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?
Then they hurled insults at him and said,
You are this fellow's disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.
Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
You were born entirely in sins. How dare you lecture us?
And they threw him out. The authorities, the Jewish authorities decide the disciples of a sinner have no place in a synagogue community. So they excommunicate the healed man for regarding Jesus as he does. But the man born blind puts questions he faced to them and their detractors, and indeed to all of us. Who do you really see in your heart and mind when you look at Jesus? The Pharisees refuse to see the evidence laid before them. Are we spiritually blind like the Pharisees in the story, or are we letting God give us sight like the once blind man. We pause at this point and sing hymn number 397, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free. Walk, walk in the light." Jesus now returns to the scene to reach out to the man again. Their conversation shows how the man has grown in his understanding of Jesus, from the man called Jesus in scene 2 to the prophet, a prophet in scene 3, to this man from God in scene 4, and now he recognizes him as the Son of Man, God's agent and salvation and judgment, at whose feet he now worships. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him."
"You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you."
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshipped him.
"I came into this world for judgment, so that who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind."
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked,
"Surely we are not blind, are we?
"If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains."
Well, thank you very much to all the actors. That worked better than I dared to hope. Thank you very much. I think you deserve a round of applause. The miracle that we've just witnessed was about compassion for the man who was born blind, but also about Jesus being the light of the world who enables the blind to see. The opening song today, sung by the singing group, Amazing Grace, was written by the former slave trader John Newton. John Newton had a terrifying near-death experience during a storm, and he prayed for God's mercy. And after he survived, he went on to become a Christian and ultimately an Anglican priest. And so when we hear the words of the first verse of Amazing Grace, you can see how it's written from John Newton's own experience. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Newton recognized the evil that he'd done as a slave trader and calls himself a wretch. He sees how God's grace took him from being lost to being found, from being blind to seeing the error of his ways. His blindness was a spiritual blindness to God, but also a moral blindness to the evils of the slave trade. Newton started to lose his physical sight during his later years, and so perhaps the song takes on another level of meaning. While his physical sight may have deteriorated, Newton saw things far more clearly. He knew the truth of God's mercy, grace, and love, and how it can transform lives. And so the blind man in the story we've just witnessed could see in the physical sense, but it also dawns on him, he could see at the end of scene one, but over the remainder of the drama, it also dawns on him that he is in the presence of a very special person. Meanwhile, the Pharisees have become even more blind to the truth, because the healing doesn't conform to their rules. Because it happened on a Sabbath, it cannot be from God. The Pharisees saw that a man who was physically blind receives his sight, and yet they refused to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Seeing isn't always believing. They get caught up in the legalities of how he was healed and who he was healed and when he healed them. But they don't stop to recognize and celebrate the amazing mercy, grace, and love that has been demonstrated. They don't see. Rather, they choose not to see the wonder and the joy of what has happened. Where have we been spiritually blind as a church? Well, right from the very beginning, in the epistles, there is the story of the Acts of the Apostles, the story of the Jews recognizing that the Gentiles were just as much acceptable as Christians. Slavery, Christians went on with that for many years before eventually William Wilberforce and the other campaigners led to the abolition of the slave trade, though it still continues in many parts of the world. Perhaps we got it wrong about our attitude towards marital breakdown and our attitude towards divorced people until things were changed considerably. And the place of women in the church, it's only 50 years since women were first ordained into the Methodist Church. What are we currently spiritually blind about within the church? Well, recognizing that abuse occurs even within the church, making it necessary for safeguarding and the rules for that. And perhaps we're still working through our understanding of the place of people in same-sex relationships within the church. What are we spiritually blind to as a community? Well, many things. Poverty and homelessness, our attitude towards immigrants, environmental issues. What are we spiritually blind towards as individuals? Well, perhaps our approach to money or possessions or our use of time. Perhaps particular personal problems and priorities in our own lives, and our recognition of the true worth of other people. Sometimes we all fail to notice, understand, or accept that things need to be changed. Perhaps it's just that we're too busy with our own priorities. Maybe we just don't want to notice. Or maybe we've trusted before and been let down. Believing involves putting our trust and hope in the thing we believe in, which can be hard, especially when it means we may have to make big changes in our lives, just as John Newton did after his conversion. Our culture, the TV, adverts, society, set great value on appearance and youth and beauty, but Jesus sees the real person within and challenges our attitude towards the worn, the ugly, and the disfigured. If we'd had the Old Testament reading, which is set for today, it's about Samuel finding a successor to King Saul, and he works his way through the seven sons of Jesse, thinking of conventional attributes like height and appearance. But God wants one whose heart is right, and eventually Jesse produces the boy David, who is to be the successor to Saul. God wants the one who's right on the inside. The Lord, the passage says, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And perhaps on this particular Mothering Sunday, we recognize that a good mother looks beyond the surface and sees her child's true value and true potential. So this week, let us ask God to help us, and perhaps also the world leaders, to see things from his perspective of mercy, grace, and love. We have now another song by Fred Pratt Green. It's not in Singing of the Faith, but the words so exactly fit where we are in this particular service that the singing group will sing it for us now.
Of my mind.
In the old days, we used to have a collection where there was a slight hiatus and the plates were passed round or bags or whatever, and you had the opportunity to put money in. But I thought it'd be useful at least to have a pause when we make an offering in our minds of the various activities that go on in this church, because we don't always know about all of them. There are at the moment going round Dan and Sarah's email Lent notes. There is a disciple course led by James Skinner. The Mondays Fellowship meets fortnightly. There are various house groups and fellowship groups. There's a Thursday prayer meeting, mostly by Zoom, but on Maundy Thursday it is to be actually in the church in here. There is a prize-winning community meal on Thursday evenings, run by Adam. And of course, there's always the opportunity, if you want to do something practical, to come along and join Man Friday for cake and coffee and useful work. Last Friday, the funeral took place here of Marion Holmes, somebody who's not been part of our fellowship for very long, but who has been coming recently, aged 95. Last week, the experience for schools took place here for Tower Hill School, for Blake School and Bat School. This coming week, they will be the team will be welcoming around the various stations around this room, this worship area. They will be welcoming classes from Queen Emma's, from Whitney Community School and from Springfield School. In 2 weeks' time, it will be Holy Week, these cards are being distributed, circulated, itemising the services on every day of the week, plus the evening service on Palm Sunday. Particularly to note is that the Wicks Cantata, Easter Cantata, 7:30 on Wednesday of Holy Week, that's the 1st of April, is a world premiere, it having been composed by Rachel. We've already heard that Jonathan will be providing breakfast on Easter Day, but would be very glad of assistance with that. And you can see that one way or another, there's quite a lot going on. Another family announcement, which I think is appropriate for Mothering Sunday, is that Laura's sister had a second son last Wednesday, making Laura an aunt for the second time. So we rejoice with Laura and her family. And so we move to our Lent liturgy, which didn't quite fit at the beginning of a Mothering Sunday service, but we have it now, and it then leads us into our prayers of intercession.
Mark chapter 15, verses 9 to 13 and 15. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Lord Jesus, you were flogged. Many innocent people suffer injustice. We pray especially for those being persecuted, even killed, for their faith. Be with them, grant them your strength and peace at the last. Lord Jesus, enlarge our view of your body so that we, as you, suffer each time another member suffers, and cause us to be watchful and active on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are denied a voice.
Shirley and I are joining together in leading the prayers of intercession. We will leave pauses for reflection, and after each section, we will say, Lord, in your mercy, if you would respond, hear our prayer.
Dear God, we pray for the troubled world in which we find ourselves. We pray about the conflicts in the Middle East and in Ukraine, and pray that peace may quickly come with wisdom, justice, and understanding. We pray about the world's resources, that we may recognize that they are a precious gift from you, for us to use fairly, wisely, and with care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. We pray for our country, those in the loneliness of authority, leaders of political parties, of companies, and of schools and public bodies, those who teach, and those who care for those who are ill or elderly or living with handicaps. Especially today, we pray for families, for parents and children, for those who have lost their way, for those for whom relationships are difficult or broken. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. We pray for your worldwide church, of which we are a part. We pray today for the churches here in Witney, all sharing in worship of you in our various buildings today. We pray for a clear and united vision for this community, with a welcome for strangers and refugees. May we witness with a lively faith which speaks to others of your goodness and love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. We pray for those around us. We think of our families and our friends, those whom we love and those who love us, our neighbours and colleagues at work and at leisure, those from whom we are separated by distance or by disagreement. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We pray for those who are ill, elderly, depressed or anxious, especially those known to us. We pray for those who are approaching the end of their life, and for those who are bereaved, that they may feel your love, strength, and comfort. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We pray for ourselves and for each other, for all we will face in the coming week, the planned and the unexpected. We pray for insight and understanding, for the ability to recognize our own motives and to understand the real inner feelings of others. And we ask that we may be given the vision that we require in order to see and to hear your word to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we join together in saying the collect for this Sunday. O Lord God, rich in mercy, you so loved the world that when we were dead in our sins, you sent your only Son for our deliverance. Lifted up from the earth, he is light and life. Exalted on the cross, he is truth and salvation. Raise us up with Christ, that we may walk as children of light. We ask this through Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, holy and mighty God, forever and ever. Amen. And so we join together in singing the ancient Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Thank you all for joining in worship with me. Thank you for all who have made this service possible, the people who've done the flowers, the people who have looked after the junior church, the stewards who have got me here at the right time. We continue now in the fellowship of coffee and of chat. But a closing prayer. Almighty God, by whose grace alone we are accepted and called to your service, strengthen us by your Spirit and make us worthy of your calling. We go into the world to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and to reflect God's glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.